But the title of my message today is How to Be You. How to Be You. And I have a question for you that you could take the wrong way, so please don't take this question the wrong way. Again, you could take it the wrong way, but don't take it the wrong way, okay? But who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're a fun person, an interesting person? When you think of qualities, when you think of describing yourself, you might use words like insightful, strong, fearful. That was your base, Osman. I'm sorry. All right. See? It's just a thing, right? You might describe yourself as smart. You might describe yourself as determined, persistent, stubborn. But however you describe yourself, I don't know if you've gotten to the place where you might think that you are a completely independent individual, right? You might think that you're a completely independent individual, that the way you see yourself is based on the fact that you are your own man, that you are your own woman, and that is that. But is it really? Is that accurate? You know, I'm not trying to cast doubt on your self-image this morning. I just want to help you see it how you got it. Is who you think you are really who you think you are? Or is the idea of who you are based on what your dad said about you, what your mom gave you as a feedback, what friends said about you? Maybe it's your friend's approval. Maybe it's a co-worker's report. Maybe, you know, other people might have said things that kind of shaped the way you see yourself. And I think that who we think we are, how we see ourselves, is largely based on our experiences, largely based on feedback that we get from other people and our interactions. Because if you go back to the very beginning of your life, right? Let's just rewind. All the way to the very beginning when you were first born. What kind of decisions did you make back then? Right? You didn't decide anything, really. You didn't decide what race you were going to be. You didn't decide what kind of wealth you were going to be brought up in. You didn't decide what gender you were. You didn't decide what kind of language you were going to speak. You didn't decide where you were going to grow up. You didn't decide what kind of foods you were going to eat. You didn't decide what kind of games you were going to play early on in your life. Your life was decided for you. And that's how you came up. That's what informed who you were becoming as you were developing. And then you became aware of yourself at some point. Slowly you became aware of yourself, right? And then you decided to stand up for yourself. You said, that's enough. I will not have the carrots. You choose what I wear. You choose what kind of diaper I wear. You put these funny hats on me. I don't really like him. I don't know if you know this, but I don't like him. I don't know why you think it's funny to come this close to my face and say, Abu Da, Abu Da, Abu Da. Abu Dhabi. I stop with the carrots. I'm not eating the carrots. And you protested in your own way. Sometimes screaming, shaking your hand on the little chair. But then what happened? You ate the carrots anyways, didn't you? Because either there was pain as a consequence or there was some kind of negotiation that you would have lost something that you really wanted. And there was you. And that tension continued. As you grew older, that tension continued. The struggle to find out who you were, to find yourself, and to identify yourself apart from your environment, apart from the people raising you, apart from wherever you grew up, whether it was good or bad, all of us go through this because it's part of growing up. We go through it. It's part of the struggle of becoming independent. It's part of developing your personhood and becoming an individual. And you might have achieved a great deal of independence. You might have your own place to live, and right? You can brush your teeth by yourself now. You can dress yourself, and now you know most of you are adults. You're evolved. You take care of yourself. You take care of your bills. You take care of your stuff. You're fully independent. But there is one area of our lives, I think. There is one part of our lives that never really truly becomes fully independent, right? And that's our awareness, our sense of who we are. It's very difficult for us to become independent. And I don't even think we are meant to, because we are meant to live in community. Some of you have teenagers in the house, and you probably see this struggle as they try to find independence, right? They seek independence by basically switching where they're drawing their identity from. It's not from you anymore, but it's from somewhere, and most likely it's their peers, it's their friends. If you remember being a teenager, you remember that your sense of independence came from what? I'm going to go hang out with my friends. I'm going to go, you know, with my peers. And without realizing, you know, you're just basically switching who you're feeding, who you're getting your feedback from. And as a parent, you're probably thinking, you don't need to go find yourself with those relationships. You know, they don't really need to speak into your life. I found you. You're right here. You don't need to go find yourself. You're right here. But how different are we, really? How different are we from what we were or who we were in that season? Or how different are we from our children who are going through that process? We're still trying to figure out what this thing is all about. We're still trying to figure out what we are here on earth for. We're still trying to figure out purpose, find meaning. You might be here today and you're not even a church person. You didn't grow up in this. Somebody invited you because they said, listen, the people are really awesome. Check. The music is great. Check. They have good coffee. Check. Come on over and hear something hopeful for you. And you're here. You didn't grow up in this. The idea of Jesus being the Son of God, it's still something hard for you to grasp. But you're here for a reason. Why? Because you're probably trying to better yourself. You're probably trying to find meaning in life. And this is not a bad reason to be here. It's not a bad reason to pursue God. It's not a bad reason to be in an environment like this. And I started with this message with this thought. Because I think we need to reflect on how complex this idea of who we are really is. It's not a simple thing. Who you are is not a simple matter. Who you came to be is not a simple matter. The way you see yourself today has been highly influenced by other people, more than you think. The way you think of yourself, it's inevitable that it has been influenced by those processes, because it's part of being conscious. We feed on our environment. And if you've had a great environment, that's great. It's not bad if you are in an environment like this, where people believe in you, where people are speaking hope over you, where if you're going through something negative and you think of yourself to be someone who's not qualified, you're going to have people here who's going to believe in you, who's going to lift you up. That's why you believe in connect groups, man. Getting together with people who will put faith in your heart, who will pray for you, who are not judging you for where you are in life, but who are there praying for you because they see you moving toward a brighter future. That's why we do Starting Point, and why Starting Point is so important, because it's important for you to have these principles so you can begin to develop and become who God has called you to be. It's not bad to have this kind of feedback in an environment like this, but I hope you can see how negative that can be as well. If you're not in an environment like this, how negative this process of being influenced by your surroundings can be. No wonder so many people nowadays suffer from social anxiety, because you're constantly looking for people's approval, constantly desiring good feedback from other people. And if you see yourself through the lenses of your worst critics, if you were brought up in an environment where you were always criticized, you were never good enough, it's inevitable that will have some kind of effect on how you see yourself. And amid all that, Amid all the process, as far as you have lived, people may come to you and say, you know what the secret is? The secret is that you just got to be you. Just be you. And that is, what does that mean, right? Just be you. Because 5 years ago, when you ran a marathon and you felt really good about yourself, you were being you. But last week, when it was 2 a.m. and you were eating a tub of ice cream, watching The Office for the fifth time, that was you too. So what kind of you are you supposed to be? Just be yourself can mean so many things. Now, you may say, JD, you know, if you give it some thought, you know, that's not the you that I think about when I think about being myself, because it never is, right? When we think about being ourselves, we don't think about the bad us. We think about the good us, the good parts of us, right? When we think about being ourselves, we don't think about the lazy side of us. We don't think about the angry side of us. We don't think about the side of us that is constantly worried, constantly anxious. We don't think about the lustful side of us. We think about the good side of us. We do not consider our shortcomings when we think of just being ourselves. When somebody says you just got to be you, you don't think of the negative. Most likely you don't. Nobody has ever said that I know of when they have been caught doing something wrong, when they have been caught, like, just caught. And their response has never been, I never heard of anybody, maybe, you know, I haven't lived enough. But I've never heard anybody reply by saying, stop judging me, I'm just being myself. Why are you judging me? No, there is shame in those parts of us. Because we consider the negative parts, we consider those parts of us to be a foreign entity. And I think that's what we all have in common here today. Every single one of us. Those of you who grew up in this. Those of you who are not really close to God, but you're here to get some encouragement. We all have this feeling that sin is an intruder. That it doesn't belong. That the negativity that we face, that the bad things, the evil is beyond us. It's somewhere outside of us. And it gets a hold of us from time to time. So when someone tells you, be yourself, you don't really think of sin. You don't really think of bad influences. You don't really think of your baggage. When somebody says, just be yourself, you move past your entrapment. And you think of the ideal self that you could be. You imagine yourself apart from everything negative. And you think, if I could just be the best version of myself. And that's because I believe we are hardwired. We are hardwired to imagine and hope, to live a life, to think of your future in one way above all things, and that is potential. Potential is what we attach ourselves to. Now, I wanted to get here. I wanted to bring you here because potential is an amazing thing. Potential means you're not static. Potential means your life is moving. Potential means where you are today is not necessarily where you're going to be tomorrow. It means that you can get better. It means that you can develop. It means that you can move beyond the status quo. Potential is great. And I wanted to bring you here in this journey in the message right now so you could realize that who you are, being you, is not really about your style. It's not really about your appearance or how you're perceived. Being you is about one thing greater than that. It's about realizing your potential. Realizing the potential that God has placed in you. Now, there's one little thing about potential, right? Because potential is not guaranteed. Potential is a possible outcome. But it's not a guaranteed outcome. If you have the talent to sing, you could be a great singer. If you have good statesmanship, you could be a great politician. If you have creative abilities, you could be great at that. You could be a great father. You could be a great husband. You could be a great wife. You could be fill in the blank. You could be a shepherd, an apostle, a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher. You could be. There is potential. But for potential to be realized in your life, it needs guidance. For potential to be developed, it needs a foundation. It needs a path. So you might be here today and you might be very aware of your potential. But a question for you is this: what are the principles guiding your potential? You might know that you have the potential to be somebody great, to become all that you can be and join the army. But what are the principles guiding your potential right now? You can read the title of this message and say, JD, it defeats the purpose. That's kind of like counter. It doesn't really make sense. If you're telling me how to be me, then I'm not being myself because I'm being the me that you're telling me to be. Does that make sense? Like if I'm telling you how to be you, then you're not being the you that you're supposed to be. You're being the you that I'm telling you to be. And I'm not here to tell you to be the you that I want you to be. I want you to be the you that you're supposed to be, that God designed you to be. Okay? You're supposed to be the you that God made you to be. That's very clear. Very clear. But my point thus far is that we got to be conscious of that. We've got to be conscious that every single day we are standing on some form of feedback, some form of output and input that is shaping how we see ourselves. It's shaping how we stand in the world. And that has happened already. You might think, no, I am my own person. I am an individual. I stand on my own. Well, could it be? I think if you think deeply, the you you've become is a response or a reaction to your experiences, your feedback that you've received, interactions you've had. The you, another way to put it is this: the you you've become has been influenced by the you others have put on you. And here we are. Now, I've given you enough to think about. But I wanted to bring us here in this idea because I believe there are guiding principles in the scripture that are not a departure from who you are, but is a guide to who you're meant to be. See, when you come to Christ, you're not changing who you are and becoming somebody else. You're becoming who you were meant to be all along. Apart from the world's influences, apart from the negativity, apart from all those things that tried to shape you as you were brought up, Christ brings you to the very center of who you were meant to be all along. He restores your soul. He transforms you. And there's a scripture in James that makes that very clear, and it's a very profound scripture. This scripture can change how you see the Bible. This scripture can change how you see your shortcomings, and it can change how you deal with your past. Let's go to it. James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who holds intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets who he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And I love the imagery that James puts together here. It's a beautiful imagery. It's so smart. He says that hearing and not doing is like you looking at yourself in the mirror. Brought this from my home, everybody. Here I am, looking at myself in the mirror. And I see myself. And I get ready, and I look at myself in the mirror. And when I walk away, I forget what I look like. I mean, has that ever happened to you? That you look at yourself in the mirror. Could you imagine? Could you imagine you ladies spending 10 minutes getting your hair and makeup ready? Let's be honest, 45 minutes to an hour, getting yourself ready, getting all beautiful and gorgeous to go see the world. And then you walk away and you forget what you look like. And somebody comes like to you and like, I love the lip color on you. What is it? And you go, I'm wearing lipstick? Oh, I love your hair color. Did you change it? Oh, thank you so much. Can you tell me what it is? I can't think of what my hair color is. Oh, I'm blonde? I was just making fun of somebody blonde. I can't believe I'm blonde. It's a bad joke, I know. But could you imagine if that happened? Like, it's a beautiful imagery. It's so powerful. My wife was supposed to be here. She's taking care of the kids. I was picking on her. What James is saying in that scripture is that the scriptures are so valuable in shaping you. They're so valuable in guiding you to your potential that if you read it, if you just read it, but you don't do it, if you just read it, but you don't practice it, that's what we live like. It's like we're looking at our face in the mirror and then we walk away and we forget who we were. We're looking at our face in the mirror and we walk away and we don't practice it, we forget who we were. And this is what happens. You might not forget your hair color or your lipstick, but you forget that you are a loving person. You forget that you're a kind person. You forget that you are the head and not the tail. You forget that you are above and not beneath. You forget that you're a winner and you act like a loser. You forget that God chose you to change the world and you succumb and be conformed to the world. You forget that your mind is supposed to be renewed day by day. And you become shaped by the circumstances, shaped by the pressure of this world. You're prideful when you should be humble. You're rude when you should be kind. Because you're just sick of it all. Why? Because the scriptures are not shaping you and are not guiding you to be who you were called to be. And what he's saying here is so powerful is that the word of God, the scriptures, they describe not only God, but they describe you. The scriptures read you. They transform you. It's a description of who you are. And if you hear about who you are, who God says you are, who God has called you to be, and you don't let it enter your heart and don't let it change you, it's like looking at yourself in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting who you are. It's like you living and forgetting who you are. You will not be yourself. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, where you feel like I'm not myself. I'm not acting like myself. How to be you has to start here with the scriptures. Allowing the word of God to enter your heart. This is what Hebrews 4:12 says. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit. So real quick, I want to give you three things before I end that will help you realize your potential as a child of God. First one is what we just talked about. Practice the scriptures. Now I'm going to get very practical because for some of you, the scriptures are just this ancient book. It's a little bit weird and you don't really know what is there for. Is it just history? Is it just practice the scripture like Hebrews says and watch it become alive and active in you. Just watch it change who you are. And how do you do it? Just really practical, right? Jesus gave a commandment, a great commandment, right? To love one another. Love one another. So you read that and you go like, so how do I
How do I do that? How do I do that? How do I love one another? So how do you practice love? You go to the scriptures. You find it in the scriptures, right? You go to 1 Corinthians 13. And you see, you read, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So you decide to live it. Easier said than done, right? But you decide to live it. You know, you decide, you know what? I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to be envious. I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to insist on my own way. I'm going to love. And once you take the action, transformation happens. You might be here today and you might be thinking, man, I really need some peace. Well, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives it to you, because the world gives you peace of mind. Peace of mind, right? And what does peace of mind mean? Money in the bank. It means health in your body. It means you're safe. You're secure. But the way that God gives you peace does not depend on your financial ability. It does not depend on where you stand in society. The way God gives you peace is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You've heard this scripture several times here before. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you want peace, we got to decide that, you know, you're not going to complain. You're not going to gossip. You're not going to go around speaking the negativity that you are facing, but you are going to be grateful. With thanksgiving, I'll come to God. God, thank you for my day. God, thank you for the good things that you have. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the air in my lungs. Thank you that I got up this morning. And you're going to decide to pray about everything. You just make that decision in your heart. I will pray about everything. I will bring God my concerns. I will bring God my anxieties. Until the peace of God comes into my heart, every single day I will pray and give him my worries and my concerns. And you will receive the peace of God. You will see the peace of God come upon you like a blanket. Let me encourage you to practice the scriptures. It'll change your life. Number two, stop trying to be the best. It's a fact that in our context in society today, we are all driven to try to be the best. And it's a trap. Being the best is a trap. And some of you have been trying to be the best for years, and you figured out that you can't accomplish it because there's always somebody better. You try to be the best, there's always somebody better. And being the best is based on unhealthy competition. It's based on comparison. It's based on jealousy. Instead of trying to be the best, let me encourage you today to do your best. Live your life doing your best. Doing is active. Doing implies movement. Do your best as a father. Do your best as a wife. Do your best as a leader. Do your best as a friend. Do your best in your fitness goals. Do your best at work. Do your best in your diet. Do your best in your speech. Do your best. Don't use your deficiencies as a crutch. Don't remind everybody of how horrible you are. No, do your best. Rise. Get better. Do your best. You have nothing to prove to anyone. Did you know that? That you got nothing to prove to anyone? There's only one person, one individual that matters, and that's God. He is the only judge between you and men. And if you stand righteously before God, you will be righteous before men. So just do your best. That's the best way to honor God, by making a commitment to do your best every single day. That's how you begin to tap into your potential. How can you do your best? You go to the scriptures. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 26 say this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What the scripture says is that your daily measure for success is not other people's opinion. Your daily measure for success is not the project report. Your daily measure for success is this: am I keeping in step with the Spirit of God? Am I keeping in step with the Spirit? In other words, does my life display the fruit of somebody who is connected to God? Of somebody who has the goodness of God flowing through them? Does my life display the fruit of the Spirit? Because if that's not your focus, then he explains right there what's going to take over your mind. It's unhealthy competition. You will become conceited. You will live by comparison. Well, she may be better than me, but at least I'm not like that one over there. He may be more fit than I am, but at least I'm not like that guy over there. And that is not a healthy way to live. There's no way to win that way. In other words, trying to be the best depends on the opinions of others, depends on everyone around you, and lets your fame or your shame be determined by those around you. But when you focus on doing your best in God's presence, when you focus on doing your best before God every single day, you wake up and you say, God, help me do my best today. Help me act in the best way that I can possibly act. Then you will practice love. You will practice joy. You will practice patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And your approval, your self-image will not be shaped by the opinions of others, but it will be shaped by the Spirit of God. And that's a much better way to live. That's how you tap into your potential. And lastly, number three, don't pursue your passions. I know it's counterintuitive, and I'm giving you a lot of one-liners here that don't make sense. But here's what I mean by that. Pursue your potential. See, passion is a feeling. Passion is fleeting. We hear it all the time. Find your passion. And I get it. You don't want to spend your life living for something that doesn't make you come alive. That's what your friends mean when they say, find your passion. But find your passion, it's such a broad thing. What does that mean? My passion when I was 15 is not the same passion that I have today. Find your passion is one thing. But a better way is get passionate about your potential. When you start engaging your potential, what God has called you to be, guess what? You're going to be passionate. But you're not just going to rely on passion. You're going to move past passion. You're going to be excited about the potential that what you're engaged in can bring. Here's a picture for you. A little crude, but I'm just going to give you anyway. Passion will give you a one-night stand. But potential will call you to live a life so you can see your grandchildren. That's different. That's completely different. Hebrews 12:2 say this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The passion of the Christ was not the cross. The passion of the Christ was not dying. He endured the cross because of the potential that the cross brought, which was your salvation, your healing, your restoration, you standing rightly before God. So Jesus endured the cross because he was passionate about you. Passionate about the potential that his death and resurrection would bring to mankind. See you rightly standing before God through his sacrifice. If you get passionate about your potential, you will endure rainy days. If you get passionate about your potential, you will shoulder any difficulty. You will endure those hard days. You will stand strong in the storm because you know that the promises of God will come to pass. If you get passionate about your potential, you're not going to look at the bank account and be discouraged. You're not going to listen to the naysayers and sit down. No matter what the devil may throw at you, no matter what the enemy may throw at you, you're going to stand, you're going to march, you're going to move forward because there's a potential to be realized. No matter your temporary loneliness, you will be focused on the prize, on the promises of God, no matter the cost, because there's potential to be realized. And you can get passionate. Every single one of us here can get passionate about that because God has something awesome to do in your life. There's potential in your life. He made you for greatness. You're not weak. You're strong. You're not the tail. You're the head. You're not beneath. You are above. You're not weak. You're not alone. You're a child of God, full of potential. So let me encourage you today to stand, to practice the scriptures, to do your best, and be passionate about your potential. Do you receive it today? Awesome. That's how you can be you.